Welcome to another vital message from Pastor Ron Hemmons, Senior Pastor of Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Southeast Texas. We're so glad you're joining us. For more information about Golden Triangle Church on the Rock Ministries, visit our website, cotr.com. Enjoy the word.
Today, we're talking about hidden miracles. Hidden miracles. By the time we get to 2 Kings, there had been a number of kings in Israel, and one would die and another would take his place, and one would die and, you know, a son would take his place, and then someone would die and someone else in the family. And so the kingdom of Israel included 10 of the tribes that lived in the northern part of Israel. And the kingdom of Judah included 2 tribes that lived in the southern part of Israel. That's why when you look on a map in your Bible, you will see Israel and Judah. There were kings of Judah and kings of Israel. Now, it didn't start out that way. It started out with King Saul being king of the whole country. And then King David, he was king of the whole country. And then Solomon was king of the whole country. And then Solomon's son ended up dividing the country because he did not have a true relationship with God. And he felt like the people should serve him he was very demanding, and so the kingdom split in two. Now, this is what happens whenever you have an arm's length relationship with God. It's important to have a first generation experience with God, what I call a first generation relationship. See, that's what David had. David had a first-generation relationship. God was David's God. He loved God. He worshiped God. He danced before God. He prayed to God. He gave his heart and his life to God. He fought wars for God. And he raised his children. Solomon came along, and Solomon had a second-generation relationship with God. Solomon served the God of David. Oh, Solomon knew God, and Solomon prayed somewhat, but Solomon also married, like, you know, and brought into his harem, you know, about 1,000 women from different countries. And not only did Solomon build the temple for Jehovah, he also built a temple for Baal and Chemosh and all these other foreign gods. He built temples for all of his wives, all of their gods. And Solomon's heart departed from God. He had a relationship through David. David's God, you know, my father's God. And I know him, and I know about him, but Solomon, in all of his wisdom, did not serve God in a personal way like David did. And so by the time we get to the third generation, and we get to Rehoboam, he's got a third generation relationship with God. And once you get down to a third generation, that I am not serving, the God that helped me kill the bear and helped me kill the lion and led me against the Philistines and took care of me in the desert I'm serving the God that did all that for Granddaddy. Once you're serving Granddaddy's God, there's not that personal relationship that keeps that fire going. Not only that, but Solomon's son was raised in the mornings going to the temple of God and in the evenings going to church with his mama at the pagan temple on the Mount of Olives. So they raised a confused generation. This generation, they were confused. Your God is as good as my God. All gods are the same. You know, I can go to church with mama. I can go to church with daddy. I can go to the temple of Jehovah, or I can go to the temple of Chemosh, and I can watch the sacrifices here. I can watch the sacrifices there. Daddy says it's all the same. Mama says it's all the same. Daddy likes his God. Mama likes her God. And raised a confused generation. So that when he became king, you know, he had no real relationship. Listen, parents, it's important. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's important that you introduce your children and your children's children to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and not just take them to church. But you invest, that you make sure. Do you know how many times I asked my children when they were growing up if they were saved? How many times I prayed with them to be saved? How many times I asked them personally, are you sure? Because, you know, you can't get there on daddy's faith. I mean, all you've ever known is church. All we did was church. We did, you know, we went to, you know, and you know, grandchildren. Hey, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? That one was sitting right there on the back row. I mean, how many times, you know? And I was so glad the day that he came into the kitchen, and this wasn't but, what, about 3 years ago or so, and he said, he walked in and he said, you know, granddaddy, I've been faking it. You remember that conversation? Jacob said, I've been faking it. I said, I know. That's why I keep asking. He said, but something has happened in my life. Jesus has become real. You know, I invested in him. You know what I had him do? He speaks German and he teaches German. That's what his degree is in, from Kansas State. And he's married to a woman from France. And so they have all these languages going on in their house anyway. And so I fooled him. I tricked him. He said, you know, you tricked me. I said, yes, I did. I hired him to translate my devotion into German, my daily devotional. So he would have to wrestle and struggle with scriptures every day. Every day he had to take the Word of God apart in English and put it together in German and take it apart in German and go and sit down with Pastor Ken and say, what are the nuances? What the original or the closest, earliest manuscripts we have mean here? Because I had him translate concept instead of word for word translation, concept for concept. And so he struggled for months and months sitting in a little office over the Word. I mean, he said, you made me read the Word of God all day long. Every day. I said, yes, I did. He said, you tricked me. I said, yes, I did. He said, it worked. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I've given my life to him. And then he led his wife to the Lord, who was an atheist, raised an atheist, and he led her to Jesus Christ. Why? Because of a first generation experience. Because Jesus became real. Jesus was not just something I should do, and church is not just someplace I should go, and I'm not trying to be a better person. You know, I've found life. I've found the fountain of life. Eternal life is coursing through my veins. That's what I want my children and my grandchildren to know. It changes a life. There were good kings and there were bad kings. These two kingdoms were divided. And when you read in the book of Kings, book of Chronicles, you'll find out what these kings did and how they interacted and how they often fought. And they would fall back, the people would fall back into idolatry. Bad king after bad king after bad king. Most of the kings were bad. They served themselves or served other gods. Some of them served no god. Such was the king Jehoram. I believe the worst king that Israel ever had, the northern group, the northern 10 tribes, was Ahab. I just think he was kind of a bad king. King Ahab. You know, he was married to Jezebel. You know, and they started Baal worship, and they built altars, and they killed priests, and they, you know, they murdered people for gain, and it was, you know, it was just a, you know. Well, Jehoram, also called Joram, back in about 850 B.C., King Joram was their son, the son of Ahab and Jezebel. And he was a wicked king. He did kind of, you know, do a little bit to put down Baal worship that Ahab and Jezebel, his mom and dad, had instituted. He kind of, you know, put a lid on that and did a little bit with that. But he never promoted worship of Jehovah. He just kind of just sat there and kind of muddled and did evil and wicked things. He was, you know, his first act was go to war with Moab, and he, you know, went down south and came up around, and it was not a good thing. He was not a good king. He was a wicked and an evil king. Yet, even though he was evil and wicked, and even though he was going to die a prophetic death, you know, what I'm talking about is King Ahab saw a vineyard one day, and he really thought it was a beautiful piece of land. And he asked the guy that owned it to sell it to him. And the man named Naboth said, "No, I will not." And so the king, King Ahab, went home pouting. And Jezebel, his wife, Queen Jezebel, did not like to see her husband pouting. And she wanted him to be a man. She wanted him to go and take it if he wanted it, and he wouldn't. And he was just sitting at home boohooing and crying and everything. And so she ended up conniving and getting Naboth murdered and took Naboth's vineyard and went to her husband and said, "Here, now shut up your crying. Here's the vineyard. You can have it." And Ahab went, "Yay, goody, goody, goody," and, you know, thought it was over. But the prophet said, "Listen, you've done that. You know, the blood of your children or child will be spilled on that very piece of land." Well, that's what happened to King Joram, their son, in the very end. And even though he was a wicked king, King Jehoram, even though he was a wicked king doing wicked things and was destined to die a prophetic, judgmental death, yet, do you know what God did? God gave him a prophet. God gave him a prophet, the prophet Elisha. Well, what a principle. If we can look back and realize that God never leaves his children without a witness or without his word. Listen, God, even when the nation is wicked, and even when the leaders are wicked, and even though there might be a future prophetic termination of a nation, a whole nation, yet God never leaves his children without a witness or without a word. Don't think today that God has abandoned the United States of America or Russia or South Korea or North Korea or China. God will never abandon his children. Even in the midst of wickedness, even in the midst of idolatry, God never left his children without a witness, without his word. 2 Kings 6 records the account of a Syrian king named Ben-Hadad who was coming against Israel. I would encourage you to read 2 Kings 6 and on into 7. And God used nations to judge other nations, and the king of Syria was waging war against Israel. He wanted to enslave all of the Israelites. But every time that the king of Syria would set up an ambush so that he could defeat the armies of Israel, Elisha would hear from God. And God would tell Elisha where the ambush was. And so Elisha would tell King Jehoram, that evil and wicked king. Elisha would tell him, there's going to be an ambush in a certain place at a certain time. Don't go there. You'll end up being defeated. And so sure enough, you know, this happened over and over, not just once or twice, and it was always true. And so, you know, King Jehoram realized that Elisha, was really helping him out, even though he and Elisha were at odds with one another. But this happened so many times that the king of Syria decided that there must be a spy in my war council. Somewhere in our group, every time we decide where we're going to attack, where we're going to ambush, one of you is bound to be going and telling the king, because every time he thwarts our plans and we're laid waste. Well, upon investigation, the king of Syria was told, it's none of us. None of us are spies. We're not on Israel's side. But let us tell you, there is a prophet in Israel, Elisha, and he is the one that is telling all of your plans. The king, of course, was shocked and frustrated and aggravated and a little bit afraid. Let's read 2 Kings 6, beginning in verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. Verse 9, and the man of God, speaking of the prophet Elisha, sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware, do not pass this place, for Syrians are coming down there. And the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. That would be scary, wouldn't it? Can you imagine how frustrated the king of Syria was? I cannot even make any war plans. This man knows every word I say, even in my bedroom. Wow. How many of you would like to go, whoa, wait, you know, stop this guy? Yeah, that's why, you know, the king of Syria wanted to stop this madness. So he found out where Elisha was. Elisha was at a place called Dothan. Now, Dothan is famous in the Bible. I have been there. Tourists don't get to go there. It's in Palestinian Hill territory. And even a few years ago, God gave me some contacts with fourth generation archaeologists who are Palestinian archaeologists who provided me with arm assistance so that I can go in there. And Dothan is the same place where Joseph was sold, put into a hole and sold to the Ishmaelites by his brothers, if you've read that out of Genesis. And Dothan is a beautiful, beautiful place, a really beautiful biblical site. And so he found out that Elisha and his servant were spending the night at Dothan. And so the king of Syria sent his great army to Dothan in the nighttime and surrounded the city where Elisha and his servant was. They were ready. They were going to take him captive and drag him back to Syria before the king and most likely intended on executing him so he could no longer cause them problems. I would finish. Let's read this. God does so much better telling the story than I do. You know, after all, he was there and I wasn't. Let's read this. 2 Kings 6, picking up in verse 14. Therefore, the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army there to Dothan, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose and went out early, he arose early, he got up early, and he went outside there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to Elisha the prophet, he said, alas, my master, what shall we do? I mean, you know that you've been causing the king of Syria problems, and he is sent to find out where you are. And in the nighttime, he sends a great army. You wake up in the morning, horses and chariots and a great army. What in the world are we going to do? I mean, we know he intends to kill us, you know, capture us and kill us. What are we going to do? So Elisha answered, verse 16, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Wow. Hold on a second. All I see is the enemy. All I see is, in the nighttime, the army came unexpected. If I'd expected them, I would have left this place. They came unexpected. They surrounded me, and they're bigger and more than us. And Elisha just says, more there be with us than be with them. Verse 17, Elisha realized something. He realized the guy couldn't see. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Oh, let me tell you, the angels of Almighty God, horses and chariots of fire, a greater army than the army of Syria, more in numbers and greater in power, surrounded Elisha. Wow. Doesn't that just make you want to get happy? Come on, I think I'm preaching better than you're amening. Yeah. Glory to God. Well, you'll have to read the rest of 2 Kings 6 to see how Elisha did, how God led Elisha, and on into chapter 7 to see how the Syrian army met their defeat, their ultimate defeat. And this passage in 2 Kings 6 and 7, if you'll read it, it has so many great and powerful biblical passages and principles that apply to our lives today. You can apply these principles to your lives. This is not just a history book. It's a roadmap. But the one point that I would like to make this morning from the heart of this story is very simple. It's the fact that the greatest miracles may be the hidden ones happening all around us. I believe that Almighty God is active every second of every minute of every day in your life and in your family and in those things that surround you in your community. You are not living in happenstance, coincidence. It's not just something that's going on. You're not just getting up and going to bed without God's notice. I want you to know that God is active in your life every day, with angels on assignment, with armies from heaven, and the greatest miracles may be the hidden miracles that are happening all around you all of the time. You see, the servant of Elisha was in the middle of one of the greatest miracles of his life. He was in the middle of one of the greatest deliverances, one of the greatest protective orders, one of the greatest events of his whole life, and yet he was unaware, completely unaware of what was going on. He could not see all that God was doing to provide for him, to protect him, to take him to his greatest day, to make sure that he did not miss his destiny. All he saw was the enemy, and all he felt was confusion. Alas, master, my, what are we going to do? All he saw was confusion, because all he saw was the problem. All he saw was the enemy. All he could see was the looming great number and that great army of the enemies surrounding him. It must have looked intimidating. It must have looked formidable. It must have looked like it was the end for him, but it wasn't. Little did he realize that God had already taken care of everything long before he ever woke up. While he was yet asleep, before he realized there was even a problem, God had already taken care of it. God had his army there, only he didn't know it. I'm telling you this morning as I close, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know he's watching over me. I know he's watching over you. I know his eyes are over you and his ears are open and attentive to your prayers. God is working miracles every day. He is more involved in your life than you could ever imagine. He's got angels on assignment surrounding you, keeping the hordes of hell from you, keeping you in his perfect plan, walking with you step by step, making sure that the enemies that come out against you, they are taken care of before you even know there's a problem. Before you wake up to that problem, God already has the answer ready for you. My Redeemer lives. He knows the end from the beginning. I know my enemies will never catch my God unprepared. I know that my enemies will never catch me unprotected. I know that your enemies will never find God sleeping, will never find God missing what's going on in your life. The greatest miracles are the ones unseen by human eyes, untouched by human hands, and often unknown by human standards. Yet these miracles are happening around us all the time. You might experience it as a diversion. You might experience it as a detour. You might experience it as an interruption. You might experience it as an inspiration. You might experience it as some desire that comes at some moment, but I'm telling you, the hand of God is on you. The hand of God has already determined the course of your life, and he is protecting you. He's hedging you. He's guiding you. He has a vision and a hope for your life. We live in a midst where enemies, in the midst of a world that enemies want to do us in. One day I will transition from this life to the next, but not until my Father God says so. Not until he is finished with the work that I have done. His hand is on me. His hand is on you. We experience things that we had rather not, but no born-again believer has ever died, and none ever will. I will never die. Almighty God will see to it. Angels on assignment will be awaiting the moment that you step from this life to the next. Do not allow them to make you afraid. God has already taken care of the problem long before you even knew it was a problem. Continue to follow God. You know, you may never even be aware of your greatest miracles. You're walking with God, and today that is the word, the hidden miracles. The greatest hidden miracle is Christ in you. The greatest hidden miracle is Christ in you. I'm talking right now to people who are not sure if they are born again. If you're not sure that you are a child of God, how do you become a child of God? By simple invitation. By inviting Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life. You can do that with a prayer. You know, God protects his children. The devil wants to ruin your lives. I would not want to be out from under the protection of Almighty God, not in this world, and certainly not in the world to come. Not one second would I want to risk being exposed to a devil that there was no angels watching after me. Amen. Almighty God wants to save your soul. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? If you are not sure that you are born again, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you right where you are. Those of you that are watching online, you can do this very same thing. You participate. It could mean the difference between heaven and hell for you, for those who follow you. Don't be like Jehoram. No, you have a better destiny. Don't be like Jonah. You have a better testimony. Right now, if you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, if you aren't sure that you would go to heaven if you died, then would you just slip up your hand and put it back down? I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you right where you are. Just slip up your hand. Yes, I see them. Others. Are there others? Yes. Just identify. Yes, I see them. Yes, I see those hands. Yes, yes. You know, you've come to church for this reason. The reason is to settle that. Not just get rid of the guilt, not just get rid of the fear, but to settle it in your heart that you have invited Jesus. It's not the sin you have committed that will condemn your soul to hell. It's the sinner you are. And you can change that by being born again. Born again. God has seen your hand as well. I'm going to ask every person to stand up right now. Just all of you stand together. We're going to stand. Those of you at home, listen, if you lifted your hand, if you said, I am not sure if I died I would go to heaven, okay? Then you pray this prayer with us as well right now. Let's pray this prayer together, okay? We cannot afford for the devil to make someone feel conspicuously intimidated and to keep them outside. It requires an invitation. It requires, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's pray this together, okay? Say this with me, God. Come on, say this with me, God. I recognize that I need a Savior. I know I am a sinner, and I need salvation. Without you, God, I would go to hell. Right now, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins, that you would accept the sacrifice of your Son in my place. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I invite you into my heart. Become my Lord, my Savior. Teach me how to live. Wipe my past away. And give me a new future. Protect me in this life. And lead me to your perfect will. I accept you as Lord. I accept you as Savior. And I receive you as my King. Thank you, God. I am saved. In the name of Jesus, I am saved. Thank you. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or for the 100th time, and you were sincere, let me tell you, there's nothing else you can do to be born again but that. You are saved. You need to start walking with Jesus. You need to be discipled. That is your responsibility. Salvation is God's responsibility. You know, it's a covenant he made with Jesus. He told Jesus, I'll save every person. I'll forgive every person and save every person that will believe in you and receive you and accept you as my son. He said, I will save every one of them who calls upon me. That was God's promise to Jesus. He's just fulfilled his promise to Jesus. But God has asked you that once you are saved, that you would become a disciple of Christ, that you would start to learn how to walk and how to talk, and you would read the Word, and you would pray, and that he would help you through every obstacle of life. And if you are born again, angels are leaving here with you. This week you will have hidden miracles that you may never know about this side of heaven. God's watching over you. God's protecting you. He's guiding you. No. He loves you that much. He will never fail you. He will hear your prayers. And on the day that you go from this life to the next, you will never experience death. That's his promise to Jesus. Oh, what a promise. May the Lord bless you and heal you, strengthen you and cover you. May He take you on a joyful journey and give you peace in Jesus' name. May He cause His light to shine upon you and make you a witness to others. Come for prayer or go in peace, but don't go in pieces. God has a plan for your life. I love you. God bless.
Thanks again for joining us for another relevant word from Pastor Ron Hemmons. Visit cotr.com and subscribe to our social media platforms to stay up to date. As well, receive more encouraging messages from our pastor and details of the work we're doing both in our community and communities like ours around the world. Today and every day, God bless.